It's good to be back with you this morning. After a short break, I got back last Sunday night, and I can't remember, I ran into somebody, and they said, "Man, it's hot up here." When I got back, "Man, it's hot. It is muggy." And I thought, goodness gracious, I was just in Virginia. It was like 100 degrees and like 90% humidity. It is not hot up here. It feels so good. So if you are feeling hot today, I want to challenge you to hop in your car after worship is over and drive down to Virginia and stay a couple days and then come back. And then you'll appreciate that it's not quite as hot as it can be. If you're really feeling really adventurous, just go all the way down to Florida. We're continuing to look at the book of Romans here, and we're getting to the end of the part where I said when we first started it that there's a chunk right in the middle that doesn't connect with the two parts of Paul's letter. The first part is where Paul talks about becoming a Christian and all the joys of that, and then the latter part is where he talks about the responsibilities of a Christian. And so right in the middle of that, in chapters 9 through 11, is a chunk where it doesn't really fit in either of those two categories. And so we're coming on to the end of that today, and that's what we're going to look at in Romans 11. Now, a lot of us probably wish that we were born with a silver spoon in our mouth. You know, it sure would make things a lot easier for us, especially if we never had to really worry about money. Growing up, my family got to see what it was like to have next to nothing. While my dad was stationed at Greenham Common Air Force Base in England, we lived in off-base housing. The base that we were stationed at was a nuclear base, so for our safety, they kept us like 5 miles away. You know, if that blew up, we're all in bad shape anyways. I don't know what their thought process was there, but we lived in off-base housing. And so surrounding this little group of townhouses that all of the base personnel lived on, that was surrounded by a chain link fence and had razor wire around the top of it to keep people out and everything like that. But surrounding that little group of townhouses, there lived probably some of the poorest people that I have ever met in my entire life. Like I said, things were so bad that to keep those people out of our housing area, they had to put razor wire up. And that still didn't stop them, though, from climbing over the fence in the middle of the night. And I found out that I could climb over the fence, too. I would go over and buy cheap candy over there. That's a different story. But I found out that razor wire would not keep them from coming over in the middle of the night and breaking into my family's outside freezer chest so that they could steal meat from it. I mean, they were so poor that they couldn't afford to purchase their own meat. Having everything that you have ever wanted sure would make things a lot easier, or would it? In today's passage of Romans that we're going to look at, Paul tells us that the Jews had it made when it came to being God's people. Yet somehow, despite having a rich history with God, the Jews still rejected Jesus. In Romans 11:1, Paul asks them, if God has rejected the Jews because they have rejected Jesus. Paul asks, hey, has God rejected the Jews because they rejected Jesus? That's a good question to ask. Because if you think about it, you know, if you're getting married to somebody, think about it like this. If you're getting married to somebody and your family rejects the person that you're going to marry, well, that makes you start to question yourself, doesn't it? Well, are they rejecting me? Because this is the person that I've chosen to spend the rest of my life with. And so Paul asks that question, has God rejected the Jews? The answer, though, is an emphatic no from Paul. Here's what he says in verse 1. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul wants it to be clear here that not all of Israel has rejected Jesus. While many of them have, there are also some who have not. And because of that, the Jews still have hope. Of course, it would make sense that if the Jews rejected Jesus, then God should reject the Jews. But Paul wants to make it clear, following on the heels of talking about how the Jews rejected Jesus in Romans 10 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that God has not totally rejected Israel. In fact, in that very first verse, Paul uses himself as an example of how God doesn't give up on the Jews. You know, if there's anybody that was too far gone to be saved, if there's anybody that God should have rejected, it should have been Paul. He hunted down and persecuted the church. His mission in life was to find Christians and either throw them in jail or get them killed. Yet somehow God chose to redeem Paul. You know, it's no different with the Jews. God has determined to bring the Jews to placing their faith in him. He's determined that he wants them to accept his son. And so Paul uses the example of Elijah here, not just himself, but somebody from the past of Israel, somebody that they would respect as an example. In Romans 11, 2 through 4, he writes this: God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Remember, we talked about this. This foreknowledge of God is the people that he loves. He says, hey, I'm going to love these people ahead of time. So God does not reject his people that he loved ahead of time. He set up ahead of time a way for them to have a relationship with him. Paul continues on, don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Elijah went through this period right after God had done great things through him. Elijah went through this period of almost like polar opposite, from the highest of high down to the lowest of low. He saw the power of God against the prophets of Baal, and then after that, what happened? He questioned if he was the only one left who loved God. And he went and hid because he knew that he would likely be killed. So that's why he said, I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And then Paul says, and what was God's answer to him? God said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God says, hey, Elijah, even though you don't see these people, they're there. There's a remnant there that's still faithful to me. So even though Elijah believed that all of Israel had turned their back on God except for him, there were still some who remained faithful to God. And Paul recognizes this. Paul knows the history of his people, and he recognizes this, and he wants to share it with the Roman church. He wants them to see that the things that God did in the past, and the thing that God is going to do the same thing in the present with the Israelites. That's why Paul writes in verses 5 and 6, he says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. God's grace, his mercy, has preserved this remnant. The Jews certainly didn't deserve to be preserved. If you were here with us all during last year, we spent a long time looking at the Old Testament, the story, and how it all led to Christ. But the Jews, they did not follow God. Time after time, they turned away from him. And not only that, they rejected Jesus. But the grace shown to them by God, when they don't deserve it, causes them to believe, is what Paul says. The grace shown to them by God, when they don't deserve it, shows them that they can come back to him. And if we know from the Old Testament, they do come back to him over and over, even though they still fall away. But how did things get like this for the Jews? Well, here's how they missed out. When the Jews were confronted with God's righteousness, the Jews tried to gain access to the righteousness of God by works. They tried to do it by the things they did instead of accepting it as a gift to them from God. They thought that the things that they did, how they did them, the more they did them, were what would make them right before God, instead of realizing that only Jesus could make them right. Jesus is the only one that offers us an opportunity to be made right before God. The law, the Old Testament, following all the rules, that doesn't make us right before God. What that does is it reveals sin in us more and more, as Paul has taught us already in this book. And so Paul explains this a little bit more in Romans 11:7 when he writes this. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. They worked so hard to try to obtain God's righteousness. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. Israel sought God's righteousness earnestly, but they sought it wrongly. Like Paul stated previously, and like we looked at a few weeks ago, having zeal and excitement about something is good. But having zeal and excitement about the wrong thing doesn't make that thing right. Okay, I could be super excited that right now it is 11:15. I could be excited. Worship's over. Woohoo! I get to go have lunch. All right? I can stop sweating up here on this stage. You guys could start laughing at my jokes. There we go. But it's not 11:15. I could be as excited all day long as I want to, but it's not 11:15. It's 10:43. We still got a ways to go. Zeal and excitement about the wrong thing doesn't make that the right thing. It just makes you willing to follow the wrong thing. And the Jews' hearts were hardened. That is, they were given over to the thing that they desired most. What did they desire most? They desired to look good through the things that they've done. And so they refused God's grace given to them through Jesus. This kind of thing wasn't new for the Jews, though. In fact, it's peppered all throughout their history. Despite having the evidence right there in front of them, they were too stubborn to believe that what God was wanting to do among them was something that they couldn't earn. In Romans 11:8-10, Paul gives them examples from Moses, Isaiah, and David that warned Israel's rebellion would result in God giving them spiritual blindness. Here's what he said in those verses, Romans 11:8-10. As it's written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Why would a people so earnestly seeking God reject Jesus? They were blinded by their own desire. Have you ever wanted something so bad that all you can see is that thing? And you focus so heavily on that thing that you miss out on everything else happening around you? That's what the Jews did. They wanted God's righteousness so bad that they ended up missing out on it because it didn't come in the form that they thought that it should. What the Jews fell prey to and what we need to be careful of is the idea that we can try so desperately to please and serve God that we miss the point of God's grace entirely. He doesn't forgive us because we do good things. He forgives us, and we do those things because we love Him. God's grace doesn't come to us because we're striving to be obedient or because we're earnestly seeking Him. God's grace comes to us solely because He loves us. Our obedience and our seeking of Him, like I already said, are the ways that we can show that we love Him back. So what's the future for Israel? Paul's made it seem that they don't really have much of a future because they missed out on accepting God's free gift of grace through Jesus. But the Jews' loss actually is the rest of the world's gain. In Romans 11:11, Paul tells us that Israel's disbelief led to the Gentiles receiving the gospel. He writes this in verse 11. Here's what he says. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Paul's leading up to something that he's going to share here in a little bit. Rather, because of their transgression, because of their sin, because of their not accepting Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. You know, if you read the book of Acts, You see that this is a great example for us to look at when it comes to how the gospel is shared. Over and over again, it seems like there's a formula that becomes clear on how Jesus is preached to the people in the book of Acts. First, the gospel is taken to the Jewish synagogue and it's preached there. It's taken first to the Jews. And so when they hear that, they hear that message brought to them. Some of the Jews believe what they hear, but then some don't. And then what happens, unfortunately, is the ones who refuse to believe that Jesus died for mankind's sins, the ones that refuse to believe that, they become hostile to the people that were in the synagogue sharing. And then because of that, what the preacher has to stop preaching there. And so he goes out and takes that message out of the synagogue and goes out to the Gentiles. There he finds people who convert from their pagan religion to a saving faith in Christ. And then what happens is the Jews that believe and the Gentiles that believe, they mix. And the church becomes multi-ethnic. In Romans 11:12, Paul writes that Israel's transgressions were to the benefit of the rest of the world. Because the Jews in the synagogue didn't all immediately accept Christ, that message was taken out to the people who would accept it. Here's what Paul writes in verse 12 of Romans 11. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? There's good news for the Jews mixed in this verse. While their rejection is good news for the rest of us, because we get the gospel shared to us because they reject it, we need to be ready to include them in our efforts to reach the lost of this world. Why? Because they have a history with God that the Gentiles don't. You know, we need to be supportive of their inclusion and their being redeemed by Christ, much like the story of the prodigal son, if you think of that. Like that prodigal son, they know what's best for them. They know that it's best for them to be in God's good grace. It's best for them to be in God's household, a part of God's family, instead of separate and doing their own thing. But they just have to be accepting of the fact that they need what God has offered to them. And Paul tells it like this in Romans 11:13-14. He says, I'm talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Fortunately for all of humanity, we get to see God's grace shown in both the example of the Jews and the Gentiles. God, in his love for all of us, hasn't shown favoritism with his son's sacrifice, but what he has done is he's made it available to all of us. And for Paul, as he imagines the Jews and the Gentiles being united under the banner of Christ, he sees a time of greater riches and acceptance between the Jews and Gentiles. In reality, we, the Gentiles, need to be grateful to the Jews. Because of them, where God started, we all can have the gospel. So we all have the opportunity to be made holy because the Jews were set apart by God as his people. That's what Paul means when he writes in Romans 11:16, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. He's saying if the part of the dough offered to God is set apart, then all of it's set apart. If the root is holy, if the thing that started it all is holy, so are the branches that come from it. Because God has made his people holy, those of us who are the spiritual offspring of that people can be made holy as well through Christ. Now, Paul now tries to get us to understand this concept by sharing with us about an olive tree. Now, if you're like me and you don't understand very much about gardening, other than add water, add soil, and pray that it continues to grow, there will be some explanation here in a second. But in verses 17 and 18, Paul writes this: if some of the branches of this tree have broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. John Stott explains these verses like this. In exceptional circumstances, it's customary to reinvigorate an olive tree, one that's not bearing any fruit, by grafting it with the shoot of a wild olive tree. So they'll kind of tie on a branch onto this tree from a wild tree that is producing fruit. And then what happens is the sap of the tree enriches the wild shoot, and then the tree now again begins to bear fruit. It's like you add this new branch on here, and what it does is it reinvigorates the rest of the tree so that fruit happens. And what Paul says here is that we've got to be careful not to look down on the broken branches, the ones that aren't producing fruit anymore. This is the Jews who should know better. Those of us that do know better, that have accepted Christ for who he is and accepted what he's done for us, had our sins washed away and forgiven, we have to be careful not to look down on the broken branches. It's them that we have to thank for our faith. Just because they've rejected Jesus doesn't mean that we are better than them. No, instead we have them to thank for our faith. You know, Jesus himself was a Jew. We can't look down on the Jews. Why? Because Jesus was a Jew. The Bible is Jewish. We need to be grateful for what the Jews have provided for us, the Gentiles. And while we're grateful, there's also another lesson to be learned here, though. And that lesson is shared to us in Romans 11, 19 through 21. Paul writes this: "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." We've got to learn from the arrogance of the Jews. We need to not allow our faith to make us a proud people who think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Some of my favorite verses, and Paul's going to talk about this very soon, in fact, in the very next chapter. No, instead, what we need to do is we need to be humble. If God can break off the Jews, his chosen people, the ones he set apart, the one he had so much patience with, if he can break them off for their unbelief, despite that rich history with him, then we need to be humble enough to admit that we can be broken off as well. Paul has great hope for his people. He believes they can still be saved from their prideful condemnation, and he's correct. Paul tells us at the end of Romans 11 that all of Israel is going to be saved. He shares this in Romans 11, 23 through 24, as he continues talking about the olive tree and this grafting process. He says this in Romans 11, 23 through 24: "And if they being the Jews, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in." If they come back to belief, they're going to be grafted back in to the tree. "For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Paul says here, the Jews can come back to God, but it happens when they let go of their unbelief. It'll happen when they're willing to accept Jesus for who he is, the only way to God's righteousness. This means that those of us who are currently faithful don't need to be conceited. Instead, we need to reach out to the Jews. And I'll talk about this here in a second, because I think we can take this example here and apply it to today. But we need to reach out to the Jews, those who have that deep-seated and deeply rooted history with God, because they, of all people, will most easily accept Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 11, 25 through 27, "Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So the question here is, will all of Israel be saved? Does that mean every single person? The answer here is no. Paul often uses this terminology of all of Israel to refer to a majority of Israel. What he likely means here is that a great many of the Jews will be saved. God isn't showing any preference here. He's not saying that all of the Jews have to be saved while only some of the Gentiles will. You know, that kind of thinking contradicts the rest of the book of Romans. Instead, we get a picture here that God's mercy doesn't have any distinction between Jews and Gentiles. It's available to everybody. So how should we respond and view these Jewish non-Christians? I think the same as we are called to respond to Gentile non-Christians. We're called to love them because God loves them. Sin is the great equalizer for all of us. It puts us all on the same ground. We're all guilty of sin. There's not a single person who walks this earth today that is free from sin. But God's grace is an even greater equalizer. While none of us are worthy of it, all of us can be benefactors of it. As Paul writes in Romans 11:32, "For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all." He lets us choose our sin instead of making us be obedient to him. Why does he let us choose our sin? So that we can receive his mercy. Realizing that God will have mercy on the Jews and the Gentiles then sets Paul into worship. Here in Romans 11:33 through 36, he shares his doxology. And we've talked about this before. A doxology is just praise and worship of God. And he shares his praise and worship of God because he comes to this realization that his people are not totally forgotten by God. Here's what he writes. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul sees hope for his people. Although he is frustrated at their lack of faith in Christ, he sees an opportunity for repentant hearts and acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. He sees their sins being forgiven and their lives being made new. He sees the Holy Spirit working through God's people once more. This makes his heart happy and excited. We have that same opportunity to have that gift of salvation because of the Jews, because of their rejection of Christ. We, the Gentiles, have the opportunity for forgiveness. But we also have the same responsibility to graft those broken branches back onto the tree. And I think that that can apply to us today, not necessarily just with the Jews. We can take Paul literally here and say that the Jews who do not believe in Christ, we need to reach out to them. But I think we can also take him and apply it culturally today. And you think about it, we are called a Christian nation. But we are not a Christian nation. There are people who live right next to us, right in our city, within 20, 30 miles of us, that we know, that we interact with daily, who have accepted Christ's sacrifice at one time or another in their life, but then they've fallen away from that. They've stepped away from their faith to chase their own desires, a lot like the Jews. And I think that what we can do is we can say, there is an opportunity for you to come back. God's arms are wide open for you. This is not a you're in or you're out kind of thing. You can come back, much like I talked about with the prodigal son. God's waiting for us to reach those who have fallen out of their faith and chased themselves instead. Our responsibility as a church is to reach to the lost, and the lost includes them as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to have faith in you. to have forgiveness come to us through your Son. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that knows what they need to do, knows that they cannot make themselves right with you through the things that they do, but rather only through the sacrifice of your Son, that they would accept that sacrifice. They would realize that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one who gives us hope beyond this life. That our sins are washed away in baptism, forgiven of us, that we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, somebody who comes and speaks to us, speaks for us on our behalf to you when we can't get out the things that we need to get out. Somebody who pricks our heart to let us know when we're grieving you. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you give those to us freely. I pray, God, that we choose to be obedient to you, that we choose to love you, that we choose to share your message of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and hope with everybody. Because it's meant for everybody. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.